The term hopeless is a difficult term. It's one of the hardest words probably in the English language. A doctor asked to speak with a child's parents after an examination, and he tells the parents that their child now has a disease. As the parents sit there and await and listen to the doctor, they're waiting for the doctor to give them some diagnosis and give them some treatment options. And the treatment options don't come. Finally, the father says, What can we do? What are we supposed to do now? And the doctor says, I'm sorry, but it's hopeless. A wife awakes to an empty bed. She just imagines her husband's gotten up and gone to work, but as she awakes, she notices a note on her nightstand, and she begins to unfold it and read it, and the words there written by the husband say, I'm sorry, it's over. Our marriage is hopeless. Those words cut to your heart. They hurt. There's damage. Have you ever felt hopeless before? Hopelessness can be felt when you're looking at your finances and you're looking at your bills and they're not working together. Hopelessness can be felt when you have a sickness or you have a disease. Hopelessness can be felt when you're standing before a casket and you realize you're never going to speak to that person again. You're never going to see them again. You're never going to hear their laughter or see their smiles. Hopelessness. Last week we talked about the hope of the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel awaited the Messiah, that there was hope, that they wanted this Messiah to come, and they were waiting for the one who was to come, who was going to fulfill the promise of Abraham, who was going to fulfill the covenant with David, who was going to bring all these promises to pass, that there would then be peace in the nation of Israel. They would not have to fight anymore. But the nation of Israel currently was ruled by Rome. And the Romans had come in and had ruled over them, and they weren't able to worship the way they had in the past. Things were much harder now. They were persecuted because they weren't able to have everything be their own. They didn't have their own rulers. They didn't have their own authorities. It was all by the Roman government. The week before Jesus' death, they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But a few days later, they would be screaming, crucify him! Crucify him! If anyone had hope, it was those who were closest to Jesus. And I want to walk you through a story, maybe from a different perspective this morning. So if anybody had hope, it was those who were Jesus' disciples. Those who were closest to him. They had followed him around for over 3 years. They had seen him heal the blind, raise the lame to walk again, and bring the dead back to life. Jesus ushered in hope. His actions and his story brought hope to those who needed it the most. His disciples experienced his love firsthand. One of Jesus' followers was Mary Magdalene. Luke chapter 8, verse 2, just kind of glimpses over her past. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says that Mary had been healed of several demons by Jesus. That is her past. She had met Jesus, and Jesus had come and had taken those demons away from her life. Someone who is plagued by demonic influence was shunned by society. They were cast out of the city because of some of their violent outbursts. They would be seen as unclean. They weren't spoken to. They weren't approached. They were hopeless. I can imagine the encounter that Mary Magdalene experienced when she met Jesus. She was freed from these demons, and now people looked at her. Now people wouldn't walk to the other side of the street anytime they came near her. Now they would talk with her. Mary had been given hope. Now she dedicated her life to the one who had given her hope. Time and time again, we read throughout the Gospels of these encounters that Jesus had with people, and he gave them hope. He gave them hope. But now, sometime later, Mary thinks back. She's sitting there and she thinks back to the time when she first met Jesus. What had happened over the last few days had taken Mary's hope away. She again felt that hopelessness, but it wasn't because of the demons. It was because now her Messiah, now her Lord, now the one that had given her hope, had died. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 that Mary had witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. She was there when they hung him on the tree. She was there when he breathed his last breath. She was there when they pierced his side. She was there when they took him off the cross. And the Bible tells us that she followed them to see where they were going to lay his body. She followed them because she wanted to be able to give Jesus some dignity. She wanted him to be buried properly. The Bible tells us that they went back and they began to prepare spices and things to anoint Jesus' body, but it was getting late in the day at that point. And the next day was the Sabbath, and so they couldn't go out and do these things on the Sabbath, so the Bible tells us that they rested on the Sabbath, but I imagine there wasn't much rest that came to her mind. I imagine there was sorrow and tears. There was pain. There was anger that she experienced. Sorry, I think my jacket is doing that noise, so I'm just going to take it off. We won't worry about that. Okay. It had been a horrible nightmare. Her hopes had been crushed. Jesus was dead. She wanted to wake up from the dream she thought she was experiencing, but she knew that it was all real. Her body felt numb. The shock of it all just tore away at her, and she couldn't sleep. The Bible tells us that early the next morning, she got up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Jack already read some of this morning, but we'll read it again. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the other disciples. Mary had her hope restored. Mary had her hope restored. The angel told them that Jesus is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. The hope was restored. Mary and the other women that were with her ran to tell the disciples. You can imagine the excitement and the joy that were flooding their emotions. We find the disciples in a state that they're all sitting there grieving Jesus' death. They're all still feeling hopeless because Jesus has died. The one who they thought was the Messiah has died. The one who had given them all hope when Jesus had called each of them and said, "Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He has died. The absence of one of them makes the action that much harder to swallow. There was 12 and now there's 11 among them. One of them had betrayed Jesus. So not only are they experiencing the pain that goes along with Jesus' death, but they're experiencing the anger with the action that Judas had done to betray Jesus. They didn't understand it all at this point. It was all confusing. They thought he was coming to rule and to reign, and they just kept asking themselves, why? In John chapter 20, verse 18, it says, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Mary comes and says, "I have seen him." But the disciples, the Bible tells us, heard it, and they were kind of confused. They thought, well, maybe she just didn't get much sleep last night. Maybe she's been through a lot, so we'll give her that. The disciples wondered, why would they come and steal his body away? Who would do such a thing that they would take Jesus? Little did they know, he didn't need anyone to carry him out of that tomb that day. What if the story stopped there? What if we weren't given any more information? What if the Bible just stopped at finding out that he had risen, but we didn't know anything else? Does it make a difference whether Jesus' body was stolen or he actually came back to life? Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. The Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to many disciples several times, and he was alive. He had risen just as he had said. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Just as he said, just as it has been fulfilled. Luke chapter 24 gives us this picture of Jesus after his resurrection. It says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." What had happened? These disciples who were once hopeless are now worshiping him. They have great joy, and they're continually in the temple blessing God. What had happened is Christ had risen. There's no explanation other than that. He is risen. Jesus' resurrection has a huge impact now on all of humanity. From that time moving forward, it has a huge impact. Because the story doesn't end at Jesus' death, there is now
hope. We all can experience hope because of what Jesus Christ has done. Mary was given a new hope when she was told that Jesus had risen from the dead. The disciples were given a new hope because they heard that Jesus had risen from the dead. Their hope was reignited. They went from extreme sorrow to great joy. All of humanity is now given hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this hope can be yours today also. The Apostle Paul knew about hope. The Apostle Paul was in a different line of work before he met Jesus. He wasn't necessarily in a good line of work. He was persecuting Christians and killing them. And then one day the Bible tells us the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road. And the Bible tells us that his life completely turned around. The Apostle Paul had hope. He writes this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Why? Because of what God has done for us. And Paul lays it out there. Paul says that hope only comes through Jesus Christ. Hope comes through Jesus Christ alone. The hope we have comes by faith. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What is faith? Faith means you believe and you confess what Jesus has done for you to pay the penalty for your sin, for the things that you have done wrong. That is faith. He died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again. Believing that Jesus has done that to pay the penalty for your sin, the things that you have done wrong. Paul uses the word justified in there, and I want us to get a picture of what that means because it has pretty big ramifications for how God sees us. Justified means that when God looks at us, if you're a Christian, he sees Christ's purity. He doesn't look at me and see the awful things that I have done, even though I have done some bad things. I am a sinner. He doesn't look at me and he doesn't see that. He looks at me and he sees what Christ did, that Christ was perfect, that Christ was holy, and that is then placed upon me. Jesus took my sin and placed that upon himself. It is a legal term, meaning that things have just been paid in full, that the payment for my sin has been made, and that I have been made clean. Why did God do all of this? Why would you go through all of this? God did this because he loves us. God's love was demonstrated to us by grace. God loved us so much that he made the ultimate sacrifice. He sent his son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, rose from the grave. God now offers us a free gift of salvation, a relationship with him He wants us to allow him to lead our lives. He offers eternal life so that we can live and worship him forever. He offers the ultimate hope for our lives. Paul says in Romans 5 that we rejoice in this hope. We jump, we clap, we dance. We rejoice. We rejoice in the hope. Are you rejoicing in the hope of God? The NIV puts it a little bit different. It says, we boast in the hope that God has given to us. Receiving God's gift gives us the ability to boast in the hope that we have received. And we want to share that hope with others. See, the hope that we are given is a promise. We have been promised that we will have eternal life and that we will live with God forever if we have faith in what he has done for us. Not only will we receive everlasting life, but the Bible tells us that we will also share in his glory in Romans chapter 8. There's more to come. I've seen the end. I've read about it. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. The Bible tells us that God is victorious. The Bible tells us that God keeps his promises. See, the hope that we have is not just some hope that, well, I hope it doesn't rain today. It's not a hope that's, well, I hope it's sunny the rest of the week. It's not a hope that, well, I hope dinner's good today. It's not a hope like that. It's a promise that is sure. It's a promise that we know is going to be true because of who made it. We're going to stand before God, and we will be seen as pure because of what Jesus has done. Because he paid the penalty for sin on the cross. What do we have to do? We have to have faith in that. We have to believe in that. Believe and confess, Romans 10 says. I don't know if any of you know who this man is. His name is Eugene Lang. Eugene Lang in the 80s was a self-made millionaire. And he was going to talk with some sixth grade students at East Harlem School. Those of you who teach know that a handful of students can be hard to talk to sometimes. Sometimes classes get rowdy, and as a teacher, you kind of have to keep them in control. And as a millionaire, he was going to talk to these students, and he didn't know what message he could give to them. He didn't know what he could tell them. And so as he finds himself standing in front of these students, he decides he's just going to scrap his notes. Most of these students probably weren't going to finish their education. Some of them the next year were probably going to drop out of school. Some of them were not going to make it through high school, and college wasn't even thought of by most of them, that they would even make it through. So Mr. Lang stood there in front of them, and he said these words. He decided to speak from his heart, and he said this: stay in school, and I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you. He stood in front of him and he said, stay in school and I'll pay for your college for every one of you in this class. There were 56 students in that class. And he said, I will pay for every one of you. Those students, instead of some of them dropping out the next year, some of them dropping out in high school, 90% of those students finished high school. Several of them went on to college, all because of a promise. For the first time, these students were given hope. For the first time, these students weren't seen as, well, you're just going to probably be there like the rest of them. You're part of a statistic. You're going to probably fail. These students weren't like that. Now they had hope. One student said this: I now had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. That's what the students said. That now they had something to look forward to. Now that there was something that gave them hope. Jesus' disciples experienced a far greater hope because of their faith in what Jesus had done for them. They now had hope. If you're sitting there this morning and you don't quite understand what I'm talking about, you've never experienced this hope that God can give to you because of what he has done, this hope of having eternal life, this hope of living life with a purpose. If you've never experienced that and you want to know, no, come talk to me. I would love to talk to you more about that, more about what Jesus has done for you, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose again so that we could have eternal life with him. If you have this hope, and you're a Christian, you're not left out this morning either, just so you know. The hope that we've experienced needs to cause us to do more. The Bible tells us that they went out and they rejoiced. They had great joy. They were worshiping God in the temple. They were proclaiming what God had done. Where's your hope? Are you proclaiming what God has done in your life? Are you proclaiming the things that Jesus is working in your life and doing? Is your hope found in the empty promises of the world? Or in a Savior who walked out of an empty tomb? Where is your hope found? Is it found in the empty promises that the world makes to us? Or is it in a risen Savior? Would you pray with me? Father, we rejoice because of what you have done. We praise you for salvation being offered to all people. God, I pray that you would help those who have doubts or fears or don't believe in you to ask more questions, to seek out those who will be able to answer those questions and help them to find a relationship with you. God, I pray that for those of us who do have this hope, that we won't be timid in what we do with it, that we will go out and we will proclaim this hope to the world that needs to hear it. There is a world that is hopeless. There is a world that is lost, and they need to know about you and what you have done. So God, I pray that you would use us, use our hands, use our feet, use our mouths to share that love with those around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Guess it's just us. It's just us. Because he lives, we have that hope. Would you stand and join with us as we...